One of my very favorites. Thank you so much. That was phenomenal. Love it. Well, I have to look. Lunch is at 12:45. Okay? I wasn't aware. I don't know if we'll make it to 12:45. We might be a touch early today. What? I don't know. It says 12:45, but if you want, I can go on to 2. No, I can't. Philippians chapter 1, please, as you're turning to it. Thank you again for the great honor of being with you. I do miss Donna a lot, but just thankful to be here and for the comfortable place to stay last night, and very, very much would value your prayers for us. Philippians 1, verse 19, for sake of connection. For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To the Gospel of John, please, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. Verse number 11 of John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And if you would please now back for a final verse to verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. A final reading, if you would please, in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Begin at verse 14, please, of 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves or for self, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have shared together three separate readings from the Word of God that have worked their way into my consciousness, at least because of a conversation that I had some time ago with a very dear friend of our family. He is an older Canadian man. He will turn 100 just before Christmas. And this is the first year, in his 99th year, that he says he's feeling his age. The age of 98, he got wind that people in this church were going to fly out to California from Toronto and take a cruise up the coast from San Diego, California, up to, I think, Vancouver or some such nonsense, and do whale watching and all of this kind of stuff. And he said to them, "Do you have room for one more?" And they said, "Yeah, probably." He said, "Good, count me in." And he did it. He's a remarkable guy. And I will say very definitely for Donna and me, one of the more important men in our lives. He's pretty close to the top since our dads are gone. And we call him Dad. That's sort of the way we honor this man. He has had a full, interesting life. He had a fairly distinguished career in the Canadian military, served in World War II in the UK, specifically in Scotland, which is where he met his wife. They fell in love and got married like so many war brides. She came back to Scotland and they had a child, just one. And his wife has been with the Lord now a number of years. And he's left. And while he loves his family, I guess the only way I can say it sadly is that they really haven't gone on for the Lord like he wished. A lot of people can say that. The last time he came down to visit us, it was one evening. He was just quiet. I don't know what Donna was doing, but he and I were sitting in our living room. This is maybe 2 years ago. And he was talking about what life had brought to him and even brought him to. At the point, at that time, he was 97. And he says, "You know, Alan, how few of my friends are still living." I said, "Wow, hadn't thought about that." He said, "Yeah. How many people at 97 are still alive? Almost all of my friends are gone." He said, "And part of the irony is that the generation that followed me, a lot of them never made it into their 70s or out of their 70s. And he said, "And there I have this lovely little apartment in the retirement home where he lives. He said, I get 3 meals a day. I get to go down to the dining room and they feed me well. And he said, and I come back to my room and it's just me. And if I want, a television." And he said, "But I've reached the age where there's not much anymore on TV that really intrigues me." And he said, "And I sit and I look out the window and I just stare out and I think back to life when I've been so busy, to the period of my life where honestly I felt I was being used by God." And he said, "And I sit there and I get a really bad case of the feeling sorry for myself." And he said, "And it's to the point lately," he said, "I need your help, but it's to the point lately that I'm just asking myself, what are you even alive still for? What's there left to live for?" He said, "Have you ever felt that way, that you just want to go home?" He talked for a long time. Told him that when I was newly saved and somewhat younger, I remember my parents were older when I was born. My mom was 40. And so that by the time I was 15 or 16, she was in her mid-50s and Dad was getting there. He's a couple years younger than she. And they would have friends over of their generation and their parents' generation. And they would come over for a Saturday night or some night during the week, Friday night, and they would have dinner. And afterwards, they said, "You're old enough now that you don't have to go outside and play. We would like you two boys, my brother and me, we would like you two boys to stay and talk with us. You know, stay in here a little bit. Or if you do go out, then don't stay too long. Come back in, and it's good for you to get to know these people, our friends." And I would sit and I would listen to their conversation, and all I could think was, why are old people only able to talk about one thing, and that's going to heaven? I couldn't understand it. It's like, okay, I understand that heaven is probably a phenomenal place. But for crying out loud, live. We still have life to live. And some of the older ones, my parents' generation above them that were their parents' friends, they're talking about this person that's gone, and that person that's gone, and this funeral, and could you believe this at such and such a funeral, and on it was like. And all I wanted to do was go out with my friends and have fun and play. Can I tell you that at 65, I understand it now? I really do. I see this world changing so massively that it's like every one of these little incidents snips another cord that keeps me here. And I have wondered for a lifetime of young, older people as they were very, and not all just older people, but people that were sick and terminally ill, they came to a point in life where they just didn't really want to live it anymore. All they wanted was to go home. But for some of us, it may be years yet before we do go home. And I try to tell our dear friend Ernie, who we love like you can't imagine, I said, "Ernie, there's so much that you have to offer. Part of it is 97 years of experience and possibly making the mistakes that I'd rather not make. And so there are young people in your church, and you're watching them, and if you see them kind of making detours down these roads where it's going to cause them harm, you've been there. You've watched others. You know what it's like to make shipwreck. You have also made mistakes like we all have. We all have those things that we can look back to in our life that if we were allowed to go into a time capsule back to the week before we made a certain decision, or did a certain thing, or said a certain thing, or whatever it was, we'd give everything we owned if we could start over and live life without having done that. It's too late. It's too late. It's all in the past." And so with that in mind, I don't know why, but 2 to 2.5 years later, last Thursday night, a week ago Thursday night, our friend Ernie called. And I could hear his voice. Not that Donna had him on speakerphone. He always calls her, and I don't blame him. But I could hear some of what he was saying. And it sounded to me like he was back in the same discouraged realm again. And he told her exactly why. But there were several verses when we first talked that came to mind. And I said to Ernie, I said, "You know what, my dear friend," I said, "you're in a win-win right now." And the Apostle Paul was in a win-win when he wrote in Philippians 1:21 that for me to live is Christ, but to die is better. And I think all of us maybe need a reminder, even younger people today, need a reminder that there are things that are real and real reasons for living, and that God doesn't want us just to endure life, even though every life will have stretches where that's sometimes the best we can do. He wants us to enjoy it. This is, after all, boot camp for the life to come. This is our training time. As the ancient book that Mervyn Paul wrote, Training for Reigning. The reigning will come later. But this is our training period. And the Apostle Paul gives us one of the greatest clues to a successful life in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ. And he wrote it from a Roman prison. Encouragement from a prison. He was filled with some uncertainty. He didn't know if he'd ever be released. He had confidence probably he would be, but he didn't know. And in the midst of that uncertainty, he has this firm focus and resolve, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is better. It's gain. So I said to our dear friend, there's the first thing that comes to mind, that as long as we're alive, we have him. Every moment of every day, whether we recognize his presence or not, in times of hurt or discouragement or loneliness, he's there. For me to live is Christ. And the person who said it was a remarkable example to say it, Saul of Tarsus, who profited in the religion of the Jews far more than any of his peers, he said. He had it all going for him. Likely would be eventually the leader of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of 70 Jewish men under a supreme leader named Gamaliel during the time of Christ. And Saul of Tarsus came from the rabbinical school of the same Gamaliel. He's a brilliant mind. He had everything going for him. Until that Damascus Road experience when his entire life changed. And from that moment onward, this became his life passion. To me to live is Christ. Now I know as I look in the audience today that I'm looking at a lot of people who can at least say this. For to me to live, the greatest part is Christ. To die would be better. If I couldn't say that about you, you wouldn't be here today. But most of us could say that. The biggest part of life that makes it worth living is him. But the Apostle Paul put no qualifiers in this. For me to live is Christ. And so if we ever want to know what made one life so strikingly different from anyone else's, I think this is one of the key verses. He said, I can't win. I can spend a life getting to know the Lord better and better and better and better, knowing that I can never exhaust it. And if I die, I'm with him. It's a no-lose. Reason number one for being encouraged in the Christian life. Words of Christ himself are before us in John 10. Now, folks, there can't be a higher authority. And in this beautiful chapter, he tells us that in this incredible passage of the Good Shepherd, he said, I am the Good Shepherd. I'm the Good Shepherd who literally lays down his life for the sheep. He talks about the hireling, a person who just does it because he's getting paid to, but is really not invested in it like the shepherd is. He's not the shepherd, just the shepherd that will care for his flock. He will lay down his life for the flock. Why would he do that? Why would he come? He answers it himself when he says, come that they might have life. That more abundantly. And that word is a very close synonym to a constant overflowing. It's an abundant life, a successful, happy, fulfilled life. That is what he wants for every one of us. You feel that every day? Every moment of every day? Do you ever get discouraged? Do you ever kind of lose your way a little bit? Do you ever think to yourself, this life is really a chore? No, says the Lord himself, I came so that you can have this life. Don't think that life more abundantly is the spiritual life in Christ or a reference to our heavenly eternal life. Do a word study. He wants us to be happy this life, not just to endure it, not just to wake up in the morning and wring our hands and say, you're kidding, you haven't come back yet. No, he wants us to have an abundant life, a life that is fulfilled. How is it possible? What's the secret? Is there a clue? Well, obviously, faith in Christ is the key that unlocks the door. But then what follows after that is, for me to live is Christ, and to die is better. You want an abundant life? Go in for knowing him. The same Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 and verse 20 gives us a four-part verse, which I'm convinced was his life motto. He could say this, that I may know him, number one. Know the power of his resurrection, number two. A strange one, thirdly, that I may know fellowship with his sufferings. Fourthly, all of it, to make him and mold him conformable unto his death. An abundant life. There are things that we will gain in what we lose. We will, and we have actually, we have lost the grip that sin has on us. Doesn't mean we're perfect, don't you wish? But what it means is that sin need not have the grip on us that it once did. There are consequences, and the consequences of original sin going all the way back into a garden was that by one man's disobedience, sin entered into the race of humanity, and byproducts of sin, one of them are death, and we will all die. So sin has consequences. Of that, there is no doubt. But the apostle told us over and over again, as Jesus does here, that literally we will gain in what we lose. We will also gain when we lose trials and temptation in a coming day. And there will be no pain and there will be no suffering, and we'll have no more enemies in a coming day. We gain even now in what we have lost, but we will gain eternally things that we'll never miss. And there's also gain in what we gain. We're going to have a glorified body one day. Isn't that a wonderful thought? This business, I never thought we'd get there, this business of living with chronic pain. There's so many more that are far worse off, but you know, when every moment of every day is painful, it gets to you after a while. Was it Chuck Swindoll who first said that growing old isn't for sissies? I kind of like what Mark Lowry said about it. If I knew I was going to live this long, I'd have taken better care of myself. There's truth in both of those things. But the older you get, the more things change. And we will one day have a glorified body. And we'll have joy and we'll have a reunion, not just with loved ones gone before, but with Christ, which is infinitely better. This is what gives us an abundant life. But I want to go to the very last one in 2 Corinthians, because our time is running away from us. And I want to share for any that are a little younger or any that are just perhaps newer in Christ, because there's a very critical verse that's here in 2 Corinthians. Turning to it now, or trying to. Here we go. Because what we read in verse 15 is, he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for self, but for him who died for them and rose again. I think one of the great things keeping people from enjoying an abundant Christian walk is that they're way too filled with themselves. Humility may not come naturally to most people, but it is a great attribute of Christ, who humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, we read, even the death of the cross. I wish I had had somebody tell me when I was young that the number one principle that we need as young people to adopt that never goes away is to not live for self. We live in a world totally taken up, isn't it, with selfishness and a complete lack of humility. Now look, I'm not knocking advertisers here. If you are or were in that field, I'm not knocking you at all. I've said it before, maybe in another message here, but advertisers have but one job, and that is to take want and over time and with repetition make it a need, so that you can't live without it. The boy who works with us on our property, we had to run into town the other day, and it was that one day that we had down home with 112 heat index, and we were working out in it, and I'll tell you what, I was just about, the old boy was about dead, and he's only 31, and he's in the front seat just squawking about how hot it was. I said, buddy, you're 31. I don't think he's a believer. He says he is, but I said, you're 31. Wait till you get my age. And he says, yeah, I don't think I'm going to live to be your age. But we were talking about it, and we were talking about the heat and how much it takes out of you. And he said, I can't believe how things change once you hit 30. I was looking around for a violin to play him a little serenade. I started laughing at him. I said, Zach, you can't believe what you just said. He said, it's not like when I was in my 20s. I said, buddy, wait until you're in your 50s and 60s and 70s and even 80s. He said, yeah, I don't know if I'll ever make it that far. I said, well, the bottom line of it all is that if you really know Christ as Savior, the biggest thing that I can teach you from Scripture is this: do not live for yourself. Do not live for yourself. Go through Scripture, either Testament, specifically in the New. Go through Scripture and put down on paper a list of those. A lot of it's given to you in Hebrews 11 for the Old Testament. Go through the list of those who counted for God, major ways, counted for God. And you will find as a common denominator for every single one of them, though they were not perfect, there came a time when God needed them to step forward and do something for him, oftentimes at great peril to themselves. And they took the opportunity to bury self for a higher calling. Today we live in a world where people are judged by what they own and by what they do for a living. I will never forget 30 years ago, May 9th, when I walked out of secular employment for the very last time, and I looked at that office that had been my home for the last however long it had been, and I said, wow, I've put a lot of hours into this place. Man. And I turned to the guy that was in the office next to me, and I said, look, if they put somebody in here that you know I don't like, kick them out. This is my office. And he laughed. The very next day, somebody was in there. They had a lot of my accounts. And they're just doing the same thing that I did. And gradually over time, I heard from some of my old clients, and they said, we really like him. And I went, mm. We miss you, but we really like him. You're replaced instantly. Just replaced instantly. Don't live for self. We are not the made up of what we are and what we do materialistically in the world. Everything will be taken one day. And as the writer said, he's never been to a funeral procession where there's a Brinks truck leading it. We can't take it with us. It's all left behind. And some of the wealthiest people that have ever lived have left behind shambles of families and billions of dollars. And they neglected the only thing that counts. That they should not live any longer for self, but for him who died for them and rose again. You want to have an abundant life? Then for you to live had better be Christ. To die is even better. And do not live for self. It's a human inclination, isn't it? To push ourselves, to want our rights, to get our way, to make everybody else bow to see things the way we do. It seems to be a human right, and every bit of it is the antithesis of how God the Son lived on earth. He was characterized by a perfect humility. And so in this, I was able to share these three verses a couple of years ago with our elderly friend. And he's told me since that while he had memorized those verses decades before, he had kind of gotten around to forgetting them. And he said, and they helped. And they brought him a little bit out of his lethargy and his discouragement. And so maybe you're discouraged today, or maybe you're not. All of these verses are ones that we should memorize and think of daily, daily. For to me to live today has to be Christ. And if this is our last day, to die is infinitely better. And I am come that they might have life, and that superabundantly. They should no longer live for self, but for him who died for us and rose again. May God challenge our hearts. Thank you, Father, for the word, and thank you for the challenge that it gives, also the encouragement. And we want to thank you for a number of notable examples that we can look forward to of people who actually put this into practice. Their lives counted. They changed the church during the time period that they were alive. And in some instances, they evangelized the entire known world in their day. It all started, Father, with a bowing of the knee and a bowing of the will. And it all comes to a phrase, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. Help us each one, Father, to have that attitude, to take all of these verses that we have thought of today, that they may be burned into the front of our subconsciousness. We ask our Father for your help to take these things and not just think of them and say, huh. Help us, our God, with the help of God, to want to live them as well. We're thankful for food and for all who have brought it and prepared it, for those who will serve and for those who will clean up after. We pray, our Father, that they might be filled with a peculiar joy of knowing that they have done it unto these, the least of thy disciples, and such they will have done it unto thee. Part us with your blessing and take us home safely, then we pray, as we give grateful thanks in our Savior's ever precious name. Amen.